I'd like to talk to us for just a couple of minutes this morning about some misunderstood concepts. Concepts that have to do with religion or spirituality. You know, I believe there are many concepts in relation to spiritual things and in relation to the Word of God which are misunderstood. Perhaps words that are used and understood differently by different people that may be causing the misunderstanding. I always heard it said that we ought to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And I think that's a pretty good rule of thumb, but I must say there are times when we must and maybe even should, in order to be clearly understood, use words in an accommodative way so that we can get around any possible confusion that some may have. Let's take just a few moments this evening and let's talk about three things that I believe, three concepts that involve some misunderstandings. The first thing we want to discuss this evening is the concept of legalism. I believe that there are some misunderstandings that are involved with this concept of legalism. What do we mean in religion when we speak about legalism? If you'll listen closely, you'll sometimes hear those of the denominations refer to us in the Lord's church as legalists. They'll say that we practice legalism. They tell us that we're guilty of that, just as the Pharisees and the Judaizers were guilty of legalism. But what is it that they mean by this? What do they mean when they say that we are guilty of legalism? And what is the proper understanding of legalism when it comes to God's Word? Well, I think, first of all, maybe we should point out that the words legalism and the word legalist are not really found in the Bible. You see, most denominations have been touched in one degree or another by the doctrine of Calvinism. Now, the doctrine of Calvinism has many components, but there's one in particular that we need to understand this evening. You see, the Catholic Church holds to a doctrine and to an entire system of religion that literally teaches that one must earn forgiveness of sins. When an individual commits sin or commits sins, he'll go down to the little booth at the church house and he'll confess through the wall to a Catholic priest. And then the Catholic priest, much like a doctor, will write a spiritual prescription for them. He may tell them to go do 10 Hail Marys. Now, if you don't know what a Hail Mary is, that's when they do the crosses. He may go tell them to do 10 of those and your sin will be forgiven. And so it's a system of based on works in order to receive forgiveness for sins. Or he may tell them to go out and pray for so long and count so many beads. And that will earn you forgiveness of that sin. And so the Catholic Church holds to this idea and this concept of earning forgiveness of sins. Now, this doctrine was repulsive to men like Martin Luther and John Calvin later on. But the problem with Luther and Calvin is that they swung to the other extreme. Now, Luther's favorite phrase was grace only salvation. And instead of stopping in the middle somewhere, they swung to the other extreme. Now, this extreme was that you have to earn forgiveness of sins. The other extreme was that there's absolutely nothing man can do whatsoever that affects his eternal salvation. It's pure grace. Everything is just completely a gift of God, and there's not a single thing that Mike Pickford should do or ought to do in order to be saved, except for the idea of believing. Now today we use the word faith only. That's very popular, but it's really the same thing as Luther's grace only. The idea teaches that basically man can do nothing at all in order to obtain salvation. It's all in God's hands. And this is where we get the modern day terminology of faith only salvation. Now the Bible does teach that one can never earn his salvation. But it also teaches, as we pointed out many times, that in order to get salvation, man must do some things. Over and over in the Bible, we find this concept. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 20, or verse 21 specifically, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does." Note that word does. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you have to do something in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, talking about Jesus. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, after they had dealt with the issue there of the daily ministration to the widows, we're told that many of the priests became obedient to the word. And on through the book of Acts, we read about this concept of people becoming obedient to the word. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 9, when the Lord Jesus is pictured as returning from heaven in the last day in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can go on and on and on in the Bible about this idea of obedience being necessary for salvation. And so the fact is, if you do not obey the gospel, you will not be saved. If you do not obey God, if you do not obey Jesus Christ, you have no hope of salvation. The Bible is very clear on this point. But the question is, when we obey, are we thereby earning our salvation? And the passages that are often referred to are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. By the way, we're talking about legalism or legalist. And it's this concept of obedience that makes them call us legalists. You teach that you have to obey. You teach in baptismal regeneration. They use that phrase a lot. And so therefore, you're a legalist. You're no better than the Pharisees. You're no better than the Judaizers. You're teaching that we have to earn our salvation through obedience. Well, they misunderstand not only the Word of God, but they misunderstand what we believe and teach. And they go to passages such as Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So they see there, they'll go there and they'll say, see, it's grace, it's a free gift. It's not of yourselves, it's nothing that you can do. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's just a free gift from God. That's what they teach. And there's absolutely nothing we can do. Now you and I understand that if Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 means that, then all these verses I have up here before that and many others mean nothing. And evidently we've got a contradiction in the Word of God. It would almost seem that way, wouldn't it? But then we go over to Romans chapter 5 and we look at verses 6 to 9 where the Apostle Paul is writing there. And he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, I'm going to read that verse in a minute. I want to say something before I read these verses. I want you to think for a minute, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous or light here, but I want you to try to put yourself in God's shoes. You're in heaven, and you're looking down upon the earth and mankind. Okay? Now, what is it that you're thinking about mankind? Are you thinking, you know, they have been so good, and they have done so many good works, that they have now earned the right for me to send my son down and to die for them on the cross? You see that? Or are you thinking, you know, these men, this mankind, they have done nothing good. They're complete sinners. They have disobeyed me. They've snubbed me. They have not kept my commandments. But out of my love, they've done nothing to earn it. But out of my love and mercy, I'm going to send my son to die for them anyway. Now that second scenario is exactly what happened. And that's what we mean by grace. And that's what Paul meant by grace in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. By grace you have been saved, not of yourselves, and it's not of works. In other words, God didn't look down and say, you know, they've been so good, they've earned me through this and my son. No, it's not of works. It's not of yourselves. God did that through grace. That was a free gift. We did nothing to deserve that. That's the proper biblical concept. Now let's read these verses, verse 6 to 9 of Romans 5. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." See that? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We had done nothing to deserve it. We were ungodly. We were without strength. We were still sinners. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, now we're enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. See that? That's the grace. When God looked down on mankind, He saw His enemies, the ungodly, the sinners, those without strength. And He sent His Son to die anyway. That's why it's not of works. That's why it's not of myself. We never did anything to earn that salvation. Again, over in the book of Titus, chapter 3, in verses 4 to 7, Titus writing there says, "But when the kindness," Titus 3, 4, "when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," in other words, He didn't come because we had worked to earn His coming. See that? Saying the same thing as Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, and Romans 5, 6 to 9, "Christ did not come because we had done works of righteousness, because it was of man, because we had earned it." No. "But according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so we're accused of being legalist because we teach that you must obey the gospel in order to be saved. But the Bible teaches us that we never, ever earn our salvation, ever. The check illustration I use all the time. If Ashley wants to give me $500, I've not cut his hair, I've not mowed his yard, he just wants to give me $500. So he writes a check out to me and hands it to me for $500. And Mike, I want you to have this money. So I take the check. I don't have the money though, do I? I have to sign the check and cash it. Now, by having signed the check and cashing it, by doing those two things, have I now earned the $500? No, it's still a free gift, right? And yet I have to do those things in order to get the money. But even after I've done those things, it is still a free gift. And that's the way salvation works. We did nothing to earn it, can never do anything to earn it, but we're not going to get it unless we obey the gospel. So what is this about Jews' legalism? When we go to the Bible and discuss legalism scripturally, you know, the Jews' legalism, or at least the Pharisees' legalism, was contained in one way in traditions of man. In other words, they had the Word of God, the law of Moses, but they would extrapolate that, and they would stretch that, and they would twist that, and they would make up all their own rules and all their own traditions, and then they would take those rules and traditions that they had made up and teach those and bind those on other men as if they were the very Word of God. Jesus said in verse 3 of Matthew 15, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." Verses 8 and 9, or 7, 8 and 9. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now that is a type of biblical legalism. Another concept of legalism would be, I would say, the Judaizers' legalism. Now what's a Judaizer? Well, a Judaizer is one who was a Jew, but then he converted over into being a Christian in the Lord's church. But he couldn't let go of the law of Moses, and so he tried to bring aspects of the law of Moses in and impose that upon Christians, specifically Gentile Christians. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, some people came to Jerusalem, these Judaizers, and began to teach that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's legalism. Galatians 6, 1 to 9, where Paul talks about those adding to the gospel and let them be accursed. He's talking about the Judaizers. You see that as you read the rest of the book. They are trying to impose circumcision and the observance of certain days on the Gentile Christians, saying if you don't do that, you cannot be saved. Now what made that legalism was that they're saying if you get circumcised, if you observe the days and keep the law of Moses, you will be earning your salvation. Paul addresses this in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. First, let's go ahead and take a look at the book of Romans chapter 4. And let's notice verses 1 to 5 when Paul uses Abraham kind of as an illustration. He says there in Romans 4, 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See that? So he's talking about being justified by works. In other words, earning your salvation. And these Judaizers were teaching and believing, and they brought this over from Pharisaism, that you keep the works of the law, and by that we earn our salvation. That's why they messed the Christ when he came. We don't need somebody to save us from our sins. We need a political and a military leader. We can keep the law of Moses to earn our own salvation. We don't need the blood of Christ. Abraham, and they're saying Abraham was justified by his works. And he said if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, and what Paul means by that, is to him who's working with the idea that through keeping these good works, I'm going to earn my salvation. To him who's trying to earn his salvation by his works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if I was doing that, it wouldn't be grace that saves me, it'd be debt. God would owe me salvation. God would be compelled to give me salvation because I have worked to earn it. See, that's the concept they had. Now that's legalism. That's biblical legalism. Over in Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, Paul, in Galatians and Romans, book of Romans, book of Galatians ought to be studied side by side. They teach a lot of the same things, even use a lot of the same illustrations. But in Galatians 5, 2 to 4, Paul says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, there's nothing wrong, and Paul's not condemning here if a Christian, a grown man, goes out and gets circumcised. What he's saying here is that if you are getting circumcised under the idea that by doing so you're earning your salvation, then Christ profits you nothing. It's useless to you. But then read on. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, if you really want to earn your salvation, you've got to keep the entire law of Moses. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. That is, trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law, justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. You're not depending on God's grace anymore, the free gift. You're trying to earn your salvation. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so that was the legalism in the first century. That's what many accuse us of today, legalism. They're saying we're trying to earn our salvation by baptism and other works of obedience. And as I pointed out, that's just not so. And I want to say this, whether it's the law of Moses, whether it's the laws of man, or whether it's the law of Christ, we never earn our salvation under any law, period. Ever. Ever. But we don't receive our salvation unless we do obey and remain within the doctrine of Christ. And I firmly believe that Calvin and Luther and those who subscribe to their idea of legalism misunderstand the true concept of legalism as taught in the Bible. They seem to believe that when we demand that one must keep the commandments found in Christ's doctrine, the perfect law of liberty in order to be saved, that's legalism. No! Now, if we said that by keeping Christ's laws we are earning our salvation, that would be legalism. But the Bible teaches that we can never earn our salvation by keeping Christ's law or any other law. But it also teaches that unless we keep Christ's law, we'll never be saved. And so that's a misunderstood concept, I believe. This concept of legalism. But there are also misunderstandings involved not only with legalism, but also with liberalism. Now what do we mean when we say that someone is a liberal? Or that someone is a conservative? Often we hear people speak of churches of Christ being liberal while we speak of others as being conservative. Well, what do we mean by these terms? Does liberal mean institutional while conservative means non-institutional? Not really. You see, a conservative is one who insists on sticking with the original or the original plan. A liberal is one who wants to progress beyond the original plan. That's, to me, is the proper understanding of the two terms. Now, for example, in politics, one who is a conservative is one who wants to stick with the original Constitution and the amendments without adding to or changing or redefining them in any way. Just stick with them. That would be a conservative. And the liberal is the one who would want to progress beyond that. Move with the flow of the tide. Now in religion, one who is conservative is one who wants to stick with the doctrine of Christ without adding to, taking away, or making changes in any form or fashion. That's a conservative. Make no changes to the doctrine of Christ, just stick with it. And a liberal is one who wants to move beyond and progress beyond the doctrine of Christ. Now, if you ever hear of me speaking of a brother or sister in Christ, or of a church being liberal, I'm referring to an individual or a church that has taken liberties with God's Word. That's what I mean by liberal. Someone who's taking liberties with God's Word. Someone who progresses or moves beyond the doctrine of Christ in some form or fashion. They don't want to stick with the original pattern given by Christ's doctrine. Institutional churches are liberal because they are not respecting the pattern and concept of authority in Christ's doctrine. But institutionalism is not a definition of liberalism. It is merely one facet of liberalism. This church may be liberal because they have given in to institutionalism. While this church over here may be liberal and they're not institutional at all. They begin teaching some other error. Or adding to or taking away from the doctrine of Christ in some other way. They're not institutional, but they're still liberal in the sense that they're taking liberties with the Word of God. They are progressing beyond the original plan. And sadly, there are many churches who are, while not institutional, they're liberal because they're taking liberties with God's holy Word. Now, we don't read about the word liberal and the word conservative in this sense in the Bible. But we do find the concepts there. For example, in 2 John verse 9, we're told that whosoever transgresses, and the word literally means to go beyond. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That passage in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, where Paul talks about even if we, an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what you have heard, let him be accursed. Talks about those who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and talking about the Apostle Paul's writing, some of them, the difficult parts, and other scriptures, he said they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 talks about the curses that will be placed upon those who add to the Word of God. And those who take away from the Word of God will lose their part in salvation. Now there are some biblical terms to use when speaking of liberal or conservative churches, perhaps. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, a faithful church or an unfaithful church. Now they get that from Revelation 2, verse 10. That verse 10 there, we quote that verse all the time now, but in the context, those words were written to a church there. Look at verse 8. The church at Smyrna, actually, not us. But the church at Smyrna. And he said to the church, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so people use that to speak of a church being faithful, and then other churches who are unfaithful. Other people will use the word sound or unsound. This is a sound church. This is an unsound church. That word sound is used, Titus 1:13 is one place. I'm talking about sound words, or really wholesome words, or healthy words. And this is a healthy church, a whole church. They're keeping with the doctrine of Christ. So this is a sound church, this is an unsound church. Some people say this is a liberal church, this is a conservative church. Some will say a faithful church, an unfaithful church. Some people will say a sound church, an unsound church. Take your pick. If we understand all the terms correctly, none of those are wrong to use. And so sometimes we use this word liberal in an accommodative way in order to refer to individuals or churches as being unfaithful to Christ's doctrine. But it is important for us to understand a proper biblical usage of that word liberal. For example, 2 Corinthians 8:2 talks about those churches' liberality when it came to giving to help those saints who were in need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13 also mentions the idea of being liberal in their giving. Verses 6 and 7 teaches that concept about how we ought to give bountifully. And so that's using the word in a biblical sense. So here we have these misunderstood concepts when it comes to Scripture. There are misunderstandings involved with legalism. There are misunderstandings involved with liberalism. And finally, there are misunderstandings involved with liberation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So Christ has liberated us. Paul says, starting down in verse 12, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off," he's referring to them circumcising themselves there, "would cut themselves off, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty." See that? "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And he goes on down through the rest of that chapter, illustrating the fact to us that, yes, we've been liberated in Christ. We are free in Christ. But that freedom in Christ means that we are free from sin. We are free from the chains and the destiny of eternal hell. But it doesn't mean that we are free to just live however we want to live. Now that was a misunderstood concept on the part of Galatians in regarding liberation. Liberty in Christ don't mean we're free to just live however we want to live and God will just forgive, 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 forgive. Shall we do good that evil may come? Paul had the same conversation in Romans chapter 3, the first few verses. Those people seem to believe that, well, since God is so gracious and forgiving, then we sin, and every time we sin, we give God the opportunity to forgive us again. Therefore, His grace abounds even more. So let's sin more and more and more, so God's grace shall abound more and more and more. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6 as well. Paul says, no, that's not the true concept of liberation in Christ. Liberty is not free, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith working through love." Liberty is not free. Liberty is not cheap. Christ died on the cross. And liberty does not mean liberty to do whatever we want or to live however we want. Otherwise, it is not liberty, it's slavery. It's slavery to sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul says there, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see that? Liberty in Christ means that we're slaves of righteousness. That's what it means. It means that we don't live however we want to live, committing whatever sin we want to commit as often as we want to commit them. It means we're free from that slavery to serving sin. We're liberated from that. Paul goes, going back to Galatians 5, Paul says you need to live a life walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and not going after the lust and the works of the flesh. And so when Paul speaks of liberty in Christ, he's talking about freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the law of Moses. And Paul was trying to clear up this misunderstanding with the Galatians in that day and time. And while there are those who have a problem understanding the idea and the concept of liberty in Christ in Galatians 5, there are those today who have a problem understanding how we obtain liberty in Christ in the first place. For example, we hear a lot about the faith-only doctrine. All you have to do is believe. And yet in our passage here, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 there, Galatians 5 and verse 6. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Working faith. Remember James 2:24, man is not justified by faith only. Or rather, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Some people think we obtain liberty through the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. And He comes down and miraculously saves you and liberates you from your sin. And yet in the Bible, we talk about this and observe this all the time. Salvation comes from hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sin, confessing faith, and being baptized to have sins washed away. Now there's the true concept of how we're liberated in Christ. That's the true concept. This is how we obtain liberty in Christ. Go back again to Romans chapter 6. Now, we looked at verses 17 and 18 a few moments ago, and I'll just remind us there. Paul said, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed. There we go again, obeyed. You obeyed from the heart that form, and notice that word form there. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and then that's what sets you free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness, verse 18. But that form of doctrine, in the Greek, that literally means a pattern. A pattern that was followed. And without question, it refers back to the form or the pattern he just gave in verses 1 to 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember we talked about that? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? There's the pattern, the form. He extrapolates on that. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Christ died, He was buried, and He raised up from the dead to live forever. We're dead in sins. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we raise up to walk in newness of life. And although we'll meet physical death, spiritually we'll never die again if we remain faithful. And so baptism pictures what Christ did for us. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 calls it a figure, an antitype, because it refers back to what Christ did for us. And it puts us in Christ and washes away our sins. That's the form of doctrine that Paul says in verse 17 and 18 liberated them from being slaves of sin and brought them into being slaves of righteousness. And so that's the biblical concept of liberation. You know, there's a lot of misunderstood concepts in religion today, and it's really a shame. And it's important for us sometimes to come back and to evaluate some of these things, remind ourselves of them, so that we don't get confused when it comes to biblical concepts regarding certain words that are used in spiritual teaching. There are misunderstandings involved with legalism. We're not legalists. We're not teaching that we earn our salvation. We're teaching that you have to obey to get it. But even after obeying, you don't earn it. There are misunderstandings involved with liberalism. When I speak of a church or an individual being liberal, what I mean is they're going beyond that original pattern in the doctrine of Christ. They're taking liberties with the Word of God. And then there are misunderstandings involved with liberation. And what liberation means, not freedom to live however you want. And the more you sin, the more grace that abounds, because the more God forgives you. No, that's not biblical liberation in Christ. And also we need to understand the proper way to get liberated from our sins and have liberation in Christ in the first place through obedience to the gospel. Let's pray.